I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. Now here's your host, IBJM Ministries Director, John Lawrence.
Greetings, friends, and our listening audience. Thank you for joining us today. My name is John Lawrence, and I'm the Director of Ministries here at the International Board of Jewish Missions. We've been talking recently about anti-Semitism, which is rising in France today, and actually rising all over the European continent, particularly in several countries there. I think of Holland and Greece and other places. And, of course, France being one of the main places where anti-Semitism is once again really taking root. And we were talking about the rather famous French comedian. He's really a French-African comedian. His name is Dieu Donné, which means God-given. He, of course, has a humor that borders itself on anti-Semitism. And we were saying that Dieu Donné, Jewish leaders there say, is a symptom of a much larger problem in the country. One of the Jewish leaders said that they're talking about a rise of a new anti-Semitism that is based on four main factors. First of all, they cite the classic scapegoating amid hard economic times of Jewish people. And then the second thing is that they cite the growing strength of far-right nationalists and nationalistic parties that often have an almost neo-Nazi flavor. Then thirdly, there is a deteriorating relationship, ironically, between black Europeans, that would be Europeans who come from former African colonies, and the Jewish community. And finally, and perhaps most importantly, there are increasing tensions with Europe's surging Muslim population. You know, the Muslims are the fastest growing population all over Europe in most countries. And in some places, they are gaining ground in cities to the point of being 30 or 35% of the population in certain cities. In Western Europe, no nation has seen the climate for Jews deteriorate more than the country of France. Anti-Semitism has ebbed and flowed both here and throughout the region since the end of World War II, and there have sometimes been outbreaks of violence, and there have been outbreaks of international terrorism, particularly in the 1980s and in the early 2000s, and those things have often been linked to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. But many times, there are other Muslim groups that have been involved. But Jewish leaders here are now warning of a recent and very fundamental shift that's tied to a real spurt of homegrown anti-Semitism. It's very dangerous. Earlier this month, authorities arrested Mehdi Nemmouche. Maybe you've heard of him in the news. He's a 29-year-old French national, and they charged him with the May killings of four people inside a Jewish museum in Brussels. That's in Belgium. Nemmouche allegedly launched his attack after a tour of duty, listen to this now, with rebels in Syria. He's a jihadist, prompting a wave of fear of additional violence to come here as more of these hundreds of French nationals fighting there in Syria start to make their way back home and come back to France. I read in another place that there are over 700 French nationals that are fighting with the radical Islamic groups there in the Syrian war. In a country that is home to the largest Jewish community in Europe, France is the third largest Jewish community in the world, after the United States and Israel, these first 3 months of the year saw reported acts of anti-Semitic violence in France skyrocket to 140 incidents, and that would be a 40% increase over the same period last year. So you can see it's a very significant phenomenon. This is the kind of thing that is rising in Europe, and it's a dangerous situation. We'll talk more about it next time. Thank you for joining us today, and now let's listen in to our friend, Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman, as he brings today's Bible study.
Thank you for listening to this radio Bible study. In this portion of John chapter 15, Jesus Christ explained to his disciples why the world hated him. James, in the fourth chapter of his epistle, excoriated his readers who thought that they could maintain cordial relationships with both God and the world. Here's what he said, quote, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Unquote. Jesus Christ made that point clear to his disciples. Before Jesus Christ took the form of a man, God had dealt more leniently with the unsaved world. As Paul put it in Acts chapter 17, God had winked at those prior times of human ignorance. Such a statement did not imply that before the birth of Jesus Christ, God actually ignored sin. After all, the author of Psalm 7 affirmed, quote, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day," unquote. However, Jesus Christ functioned as the most prominent agent that God ever sent to the human race. In earlier times, according to the author of Hebrews, God dealt with the Jewish nation through intermediaries, such as the prophets. After the birth of Jesus Christ, though, God dealt directly with mankind through his Son. As the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ represented, as the author of Hebrews put it, quote, "the brightness of his," God's glory, "and the express image of his person," unquote. At the outset of the Savior's public ministry, according to the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, Jesus Christ preached, quote, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel," unquote. Most of those who heard him rejected that message. Therefore, they had no excuse for their transgression. As the Savior told his disciples in John chapter 15, quote, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin," unquote. People must account to God for the spiritual light that he sends them. Those who accept that light will receive further illumination. According to Acts chapter 10, Cornelius the centurion was a recipient of God's further enlightenment when he accepted what he had been taught about the Jewish faith. Those who reject God's light, however, lose whatever illumination God had given them. As the Savior put it in Luke chapter 12, quote, "Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required," unquote. The Roman governor Felix served as an illustration of how that principle worked. For 2 years, according to Acts chapter 24, Paul preached to Felix about righteousness, temperance, and judgment. Though the governor trembled when he heard the apostle's words, Felix responded, quote, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee," unquote. The narrative in Acts did not indicate that Felix ever acted upon the information that Paul had given him. Those who spurned Jesus Christ would receive God's harshest judgments. In a parable found in Mark chapter 12, the Savior depicted what God would do to them. He spoke about a man who planted a vineyard. That owner parceled it out to workers and went traveling. Over the course of time, the landowner sent various servants to his field. The husbandmen, those who worked the field, shamefully treated them, wounding some and killing some. Finally, the landowner sent his son to be his agent. Upon seeing the son, the worker said, quote, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours," unquote. They carried out their plan, murdering the landowner's son. Jesus Christ then asked his audience, quote, "What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do?" Unquote. He answered his own question. Quote, "He will come and destroy the husbandman, and will give the vineyard unto others," unquote. Though the Lord's enemies realized that he had directed that parable against them, they feared arresting him on that occasion. Nonetheless, they continued to hate him. Indeed, they tried other ways to trip him up. In John chapter 15, the Lord again reminded his disciples that, quote, "He that hateth me hateth my Father," unquote. No one can simultaneously love God the Father and reject God the Son. In the fifth chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus Christ told the Jewish audience, quote, "All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father," unquote. He went on to say that, quote, "He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him," unquote. He continued, moreover, quote, "Ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not," unquote. After which he added, quote, "I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you," unquote. In John 15, the Savior provided a further reason for the world's hatred of him. Quote, "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father." Unquote. Why would the works of Jesus Christ engender hatred on the part of the ungodly? During his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ performed many wondrous works. These all attested to his deity. At the wedding in Cana, according to John chapter 2, he turned water into wine. Furthermore, Jesus Christ healed the sick and raised the dead. These attested in the 5th and 11th chapter of John's Gospel, respectively. When Jesus Christ asserted his identity with God, as recorded in the 10th chapter of John, a Jewish crowd who heard him intended to stone him to death. He defended his statements as follows, quote, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him." Unquote. In reply, his audience tried to seize him. Those who rejected Jesus Christ will suffer judgment. In Matthew chapter 11, the Lord asserted that if he had performed his mighty works in Tyre and Sidon, instead of in Chorazin and Bethsaida, that the residents of Tyre and Sidon would have repented of their sins in sackcloth and ashes. But since the citizens of Chorazin and Bethsaida refused to repent, this in spite of witnessing the miracles which the Savior performed, since the citizens of Chorazin and Bethsaida refused to repent, God would judge Tyre and Sidon more leniently than he would judge Chorazin and Bethsaida. The Savior then told his followers, quote, "But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Jesus Christ alluded to the 69th Psalm, where David noted, quote, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head," unquote. David used similar words in Psalm 35 when he wrote, quote, "Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause," unquote. In his commentary, the English commentator Matthew Henry expounded on this phenomenon, quote, "Those that hate Christ hate him without any just cause. Enmity to Christ is unreasonable enmity. We think those deserve to be hated that are haughty and forward, but Christ is meek and lowly, compassionate and tender. Those that under color of complacence and are malicious, envious, and revengeful. But Christ devoted himself to the service of those that used him, nay, and of those that abused him, toiled for others' ease, and impoverished himself to enrich us," unquote. People did not despise Jesus Christ because he had an evil character, nor did they reject him because he acted wickedly. They rejected him for precisely the opposite reasons. His spotless character, his good works, these served as rebukes against the wickedness and evil deeds of his Jewish contemporaries. People hated the Savior, in short, precisely because his miraculous deeds confirmed his claims to be the Son of God. His mighty works performed in their midst left them no excuses for spurning him. According to Proverbs chapter 29, ungodly people direct such hatred against those who live uprightly. In addition, anyone who speaks against evil will evoke such hatred, a phenomenon noted in the 5th chapter of the prophecy of Amos. How should believers respond to such hatred? In the 6th chapter of Luke, the Lord commanded his followers to love and do good unto those who despise them. According to the Apostle Paul, as written in Romans chapter 12, Christians should, quote, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good," unquote. In that way, believers will shame their enemies and obtain reward from their Lord. We've come to the end of another Bible study. Thank you for listening. We invite you to tune in for future programs about Jesus Christ's final instructions to his disciples.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.